Our subject is entitled Isaac and Rebecca. There are some who accused St. Paul of being a man without sentiment and a man without feeling and understanding. And there are some who've gone into blasphemy so far as to accuse St. Paul of some perverted idea when he said it might be well if men and women remain unmarried. They didn't understand why Paul said that. Paul was in one of his ethereal moods, and he was addressing the church in a time of grave danger and giving very good counsel. But there were other days when Paul came down to earth and became the supreme pragmatist, and no one gave more tender counsel concerning marriage than St. Paul. And we heard some of it in our scripture this morning. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it by the washing of water, by the blood, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And after St. Paul had dealt with that, he said, "This is a mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. The tender relationship that we shall see develop in a very special ceremony tomorrow is in a very special sense a representation of Christ's tender regard for his bride, the church, and for his great love for her." And Paul said so. And so in chapter 24 of Genesis, there is this beautiful story of Rebekah and Isaac. And I will say further that this story of Rebekah and Isaac is an epitome of the plan of salvation. The gospel is presented here. For God seemed always willing and ready to reveal the good news through human experience and to teach people before the cross about the cross and about the coming of his Son, the Messiah. Amen. And so it is acceded by Bible scholars that Isaac indeed was a type of Christ. And in that near sacrifice of his life, on Mount Moriah, he typified Jesus dying for the sins of the world. There is another poignant consideration this morning that led me to this story. And that is, Isaac had just lost his mother. And the Bible says that after he received his wife, he was comforted. In verse 4, Abraham calls his steward, Eliezer, and he says, "I want you to go and take a wife for my son Isaac." The thought originated with the father. And I want you to follow the analogy from the beginning. It was our father who in the beginning decided it was not good that man should be alone, and therefore made the woman to be an helpmeet for him, someone to respond when he talked and when he called, someone for his comfort and consolation. This thought in chapter 24 originated with the father, an old man with a frosty beard. He said to his steward, "Go and take a wife for my son Isaac." Abraham was motivated by, first of all, great love for his son. And I don't want you to miss this. He knew that Isaac was divinely appointed. And he knew that whoever was chosen would become with Isaac a partner in the unfolding of the great covenant which God made with him when he promised to bless his seed and his seed's seed. And so not only was he motivated by great love for his son, but he wanted to bring the blessing of his own wealth and of his own faith and of his own love to someone afar off. I repeat again that Isaac in this instance is a type or symbol of Christ. He called Eliezer to him and he said, "Put your hand under my thigh and swear." I want it understood that this is a grave consideration that we have this morning. I want you to swear that in choosing that wife, you will choose no Canaanite woman. God has made a promise. And all of his promises are on condition. God made this promise to me and to my seed forever. And therefore the choice of a wife for my son can be no casual incident. I want you to look after it because I trust you. I want you to look after it because you understand me. I want you to look after it because you understand this covenant which I claim with God. This decision, then, is not even left to Isaac's thought and arrangement. It is a part of the covenant that God made when he called me out of the Ur of the Chaldees. I turn to Patriarchs and Prophets, page 173, and it says there that Abraham had marked the result of intermarriage with evil people from Cain's time to his own time. He'd even considered his experience with Hagar and the offspring Ishmael, of which God said in Genesis 16:12 that he shall be a wild man. Today his descendants remain wild and turbulent and warlike, an annoyance to other people of the world. Page 175, the Lord's servant says, "Many have wrecked their happiness in this life and their hope for the life to come by wrong marriage." Abraham said to his servant, "Now as you go, don't be too anxious about this decision, for the angel of the Lord will go before thee." You know, angels don't die. And if it was that angel's responsibility to see about putting folks together, I want to tell you this morning, you unmarried folks, he can still do it. That same angel is alive. He came to Oakwood College about 26 years ago and took care of something for me. He'll do it for you if you let God have a hand in your decision. That angel of the Lord will go before thee, and I want you to know today that God does not just do it for you automatically. He works through your intellect, your brain. But the angel of the Lord can trouble with divine energy the stagnation of the heart. And when one lives close to God, he receives divine impulses. And a Christian's impression is not like the impression of someone who knows not the Lord. Amen. There are too many folk looking for signs and wonders when it's in your heart. When it's in the heart to do God's will, and the mind is brought into captivity to the Holy Spirit, then you think in harmony with that Spirit, and this produces what the servant of the Lord calls sanctified judgment. And a Christian who knows he's not hiding sin in his life can trust his impressions because he's under the auspices and aegis of the Holy Ghost. And we need to understand that today, and when we understand it, then we will find opportunities corresponding with these noble impulses. And we'll look around and there she is, or there he is, and we'll wonder where they've been all the time, while we overlooked them in our quest for that which satisfied the flesh. The angel of the Lord will go before thee. Page 174, the Lord's servant says, Lot's wife was selfish and irreligious, and but for her, Lot would have not remained in Sodom. His marriage was responsible for the loss of his family. But for her, He would have left Sodom long ago and returned to the good counsel of his uncle. The father saw that it was good for the son to have a bride. Our father saw that it was good for his son to have a bride, and he covenanted with Christ before the world was, and declared his purpose to make this earth and to people it with men and women to his glory, and they would eventually become the bride of Christ. And as in the case of Abraham, so in the case of our Heavenly Father, love is the pervading atmosphere of the wedding, and the church is Christ's chosen bride. Eliezer went in search of this woman, and he spoke of Isaac thusly, "Unto him hath he given all that he hath." The riches and fame of Abraham had gone abroad in the land. People knew about it. Wherever the sun would shine, he was fabulously rich. And the servant says, "Unto him hath his father Abraham given all that he hath." Reflect on this morning, that our Father is rich in houses and land. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. And after the resurrection of Christ, he exalted him above everything in heaven or in earth, and has turned over to him the dominion of all that he owns. And we are joint heirs with him. Consider that. Isaac had literally passed through the bitterness of death. And while we don't always grasp it, we need to understand that through the experience at Mount Moriah, Isaac died and Abraham killed him. In experience, he died and was restored and raised again by the vicarious death of the ram caught in the thicket. He experienced death because he was committed to it. And his father experienced the bitterness of bringing his own son to death. A type of God the Father who looked down from the throne and saw his only begotten son fastened to a cross. And his holy heart could not bear the sight, and so he covered up the scene with the blackness of clouds. And he came down as close as he might to hover near the cross. But his son could not see him, and this wretched from his mouth that awful cry, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But after Isaac had been restored, the father gave him all that he had. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, the Bible tells us that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore the Lord hath highly exalted him. The parallel is clear. And hath given him all that he hath. These things are given that the bride might be happy. Though the son was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. He emptied himself in order to get in touch with the poverty of the bride. That's what Christ has done for us. Now, if Abraham represents the Father, then Eliezer the steward must represent the Holy Spirit. It is he who goes in search of a bride. It is he who looked after Abraham's goods with authority and with power. And it is he who is sent by the Father. The Bible says in John 14:26, "The Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." And so Eliezer was sent in the name of Isaac, and the Holy Ghost is sent in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we consider it further, when Abraham reached his destination, all he talked about was Isaac and his possessions. When the Holy Spirit comes to gather us unto Christ, He speaks of Christ. The Bible says He will not speak of Himself. He will talk about the sacrifice. He will talk about the infinite love. He will talk about the great and marvelous plan of salvation opened up at Calvary, that whosoever will might enter into eternal life. He will speak of the things of the Son. And then lastly, it was the purpose of Eliezer to guide the new bride all the way home to where Isaac was. And I'm glad to tell you today, and those who were baptized today, when you begin to walk with the Lord, you are never again left alone to face the vicissitudes of life unassisted. The Holy Ghost who calls you will never leave you nor forsake you. More than that, He'll not only be with you, the Bible says, He will be in you. All the way from earth to heaven, Christ will be in you through the Holy Ghost, so that you may be kept, so that you may be secure, so that you may be protected. He would guide the bride all the way home. Eliezer was told to go to the land of Abraham's kindred. Go to where men and women regard the true God and choose a wife for my son. As he went along, he devised a plan. He would stop at a well. He would notice the virgins who came to that well. And he would be led by God to speak to one of them. And the signal would be, he would ask for water, she would give him water to drink, and then offer to draw water for the camels also. He finally came to this land of Mesopotamia, near the great sea of that land, and he stopped by an ancient well. And in the evening, the ladies came out to water their father's sheep. I understand that even princesses had to do this in those days. And while Eliezer looked, there came a woman who was fair to look upon, the Bible says. Very beautiful, not only to look upon, but beautiful from the inside out. You've heard me say that looks are not all important. And I think I ought to make that point again today. Character before appearance. Now, if you can get them both, you've been blessed. But if you have to make a choice, you want someone who is beautiful within before someone who is merely fair to look upon from without. And he saw this beauty emanating from within. And he approached this young lady and he said, would you give me water to drink? And she not only answered him courteously and provided her pitcher for the slaking of his thirst, but immediately she said, I will also draw for your camel. And camels can drink a lot of water. They drink water for now and for hereafter. So this young lady put herself to great trouble and energy providing for his camels. For the Bible tells us how many he brought. And after the thing was done, Eliezer pulled off jewelry and placed on her of solid gold. And he told her of his mission and asked if he could be provided for at her house. And this lass, Rebecca, led this entourage to her father's place. And she looked up and saw her brother Laban coming. Now, you've heard of him. And when he saw the earring and the golden jewelry, he said to Eliezer, "Come, for I have made provision for you and for your camels." He wanted to take credit for all of it now, but he was not a part of this transaction. When he offered Eliezer food, the man responded, "I will not eat bread or drink until I've made known my errand. I have come to do that which is more important than eating and drinking." There are some who want the Holy Spirit to fellowship with them, but the Holy Spirit is not willing to fellowship with us unless we're willing to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. I just finished an evangelistic campaign down on the island of St. Kitts in the Caribbean. And everywhere you go, you see this same tendency. People are carried away with signs and wonders and feelings. They are looking for ecstasies and thrills. They want the touch of the Holy Spirit, but not its transforming influence. And we are told the Holy Spirit will never be poured out on an impure man or woman. Would you say amen, I think? If we are going to have the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, we've got to surrender to Him, be influenced by Him, and obedient to Him. The Bible says the Holy Ghost is given to those who obey God. You'll read that in Acts chapter 5. So it's not enough just to shout and feel good. It's not enough just to have some kind of ecstasy and blame it on the Holy Ghost. It's a ghost, all right, but he's not holy. The Bible says you'd better try the spirits to see if they be of God. After Eliezer had made known his mission, he then said to those listening, "If you then are willing to become a part of all this, then the young lady will go with me. If not, don't hinder me." In other words, let the Holy Ghost work. And if you will not cooperate with Him, then get out of the way and let somebody else take your place. For God's work will be finished. Somebody is going to heaven. If you don't go, don't hinder me, the spiritual says. Now the decision. The mother and the father were awed by all of this. But they said to Eliezer, "Rebecca must decide." And they turned to her and said, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she responded, "I will go." And so we have the figures all now. Isaac represents Christ the Son. Abraham represents the Father who will have a bride for his Son. Eliezer represents the Holy Ghost who is gathering God's spiritual bride together today from every corner of the earth. And then finally, Rebekah represents that bride. And the only question asked her was, "Wilt thou go?" It is very significant here that Eliezer didn't ask her, "Have you been a good woman?" He didn't ask her, "Have you ever done wrong?" He didn't ask her how many bad habits she had. His one question dealt with her will. "Wilt thou go?" And today, that's the gospel question for every man, woman, boy, and girl who hears the message. Wilt thou go? Someone says, but I'm so sinful. That's not the question. The question is, wilt thou go? Someone looks at the law and says, I have broken that. That's not the question. Wilt thou go? Someone looks at heaven and says, I have forfeited that. The question is, wilt thou go? Someone else says, there is a hell one day. I deserve that. The question is, wilt thou go? I'm glad to say today, it doesn't matter how sinful we are, how sinful we have been, when the Holy Ghost speaks, He simply wants to know, wilt thou go? It is a personal question. I'd like to emphasize certain words in the question. And the first is to show you how personal it is. Wilt thou go? Didn't say, will your whole gang go? Didn't say, will your whole family go? Didn't say, will all your friends go? But wilt thou go? Every man, woman, boy, and girl who is morally responsible must answer this question concerning himself alone. Wilt thou go? In every evangelistic campaign, we run into the same problems. There are people who want to do God's will, but they're waiting on others. What a dangerous idea. Some will wait and die before they can ever respond again. God does not save crowds. He saves us one at a time. Jesus died for us one at a time. He suffered for us one at a time. He rose up from the dead for us one at a time. He ministers today in heaven for us one at a time. And when He comes back again, He will come to get us one by one. So it's a very personal question. Wilt thou go? You've got to stop worrying about others and what others think and what others will do. What we ought to understand is that if we ever make the decision, God then can use us to win those very people we are waiting on. To sit around waiting for others to decide could be a fatal decision. Then it is a question of the will, as I have said. Wilt thou go? Wilt thou go? If you decide to go along with God, the devil himself can't stop you. Wilt thou go? For every committed will, God will send power. Angels will be there. When your decision is made, there is no power in heaven or earth that can stop you from being a child of God. The other Sabbath, we were getting ready to baptize in the ocean. And amongst the many who were going to be baptized, there was a beautiful 17-year-old girl who had come every night to hear God's word. She had given her heart to Christ. She had decided to be baptized. At the last minute, her parents forbade it. She ran away from her house. She came to the meeting, and she ran straight back to where I was. And she told me about her problem. Well, we don't teach people to be disrespectful to parents. I told her she must be a sweeter daughter than ever before. She must be more obedient than ever before. But when it comes to a choice between God and parents, God must come first, and parents must be expected to understand that. She went home. She got her baptismal garments and she came back. But when the service was over, and we were about to go to the ocean, her mother drove up angry. Her sister was there also with fire in her eyes. Somebody came and said, your mother said for you to get out there. The young lady was afraid. I said, you come with me. I took her by the hand. And I went out and I bent over and looked right into that mother's eyes. I said, are you forbidding this young woman from doing the will of God? Every night, 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, I hear young people playing their rock and roll underneath my window. I hear conversations of sensuality going on, and parents are casually asleep. The minute one decides to obey God, you are going to come and stop it? When God's will is going to make her a better daughter? She began to drop her eyes. But I kept mine right on her. When she looked at me again, I reminded her that the Bible declares, if anyone stands in the way of an advancing child of God, it is a dangerous thing. She said, but we don't know if she understands what she's doing. I said, do you have an intelligent daughter? Oh, yes. I said, then you come over here, daughter. I want to ask you, do you know what you're doing? Your mother doesn't think you do. Do you understand what you've heard? And I just questioned her one after another. She said, yes, I understand it. Do you want to join God's Remnant Church? Yes. I turned back to that mother and said, it seems she knows what she's doing. Well, the mother said, well, her father and I just wonder if she's going to hold out. I said, if she doesn't, she's right back where you want her. You got nothing to lose. But if she does, you better not stand in her way. I was baptized in 1941. I didn't know I was going to hold out, but I'm here. I said, what church do you belong to? She told me. I said, how do you know you're going to hold out? After that, she couldn't look at me anymore. She just put it all on the Father. Well, the young lady had told me who the problem was. So I said to her, I want you to get in this car now, and you go home and tell your father you're going to be baptized. Then I turned to that mother and I said, I want you to look at me. You say you are a religious woman. If the father says yes, I want you to bring that young lady the 7 miles to the ocean for baptism. I don't know the way. I said, I'm going to tell you the way. And we told her. And then I turned to that young lady and I said, Beverly, you go home and with courtesy and tenderness, you look your daddy in the eye and tell him you've heard the voice of God. And when God speaks, it is neither wise nor safe to go against your conscience. I said, and I'm going to be praying for you while you do this. And that car drove off. And we went aside and prayed. As never before we prayed. And in just a little while, I saw someone running on the beach. It was Beverly. When you make up your mind to do God's will, when the decision is firm in your heart, then God starts working. God will open doors. And the devil himself can't hinder you when you decide to do God's will. So it's a question of your will. Wilt thou go? The only unfitness is unwillingness. Whosoever will, let him come. And then finally, the question implied separation. Wilt thou go? Now, if you're going, you've got to leave. You can't go without leaving. And when someone decides to do God's will, there is required of necessity a separation. A separation from the world. A separation from the pleasures of the world. A separation from sin and sinful practices. A separation from sinful habits and things that you used to do. You gotta leave in order to become a child of God. The Bible says, Rebekah arose and followed the man. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this story is typical of what we must do if we would become the children of God. We must arise and follow Christ. Amen. At this point, Rebekah had not seen Isaac at all. So it was purely a venture of faith. You haven't seen Christ. You haven't seen the riches of the kingdom. You haven't seen any golden streets. You haven't seen any pearly gates. And yet she arose and followed based on what she heard from Eliezer. We may make our decision based on what we hear from the Word of God, interpreted by the Holy Ghost and applied to our hearts. And I will tell you today, there is ample evidence in this book for those who will follow God by faith. So she got up on a camel and she left everyone and started across an inhospitable desert to see the man who would become her husband. It is made clear that she went through fabulous countries on her way to Isaac. As she traveled, she could have stopped at any time to turn around. The fact that one begins does not mean that that person will go all the way. That's why Jesus said, those who endure unto the end shall be saved. You got to go all the way. There are people in the church right now who are going to be lost. I'm sorry to tell you that, but it's the truth. There are folks on our record right now who will not go to heaven when Jesus comes. But the promise is that the ranks of the Lord shall not be diminished if we don't go, someone is going to come in and take our places. Thank you. We may go, but if we want to stop, if we want to turn around, if we want to backslide, we are free to do so. This woman was passing through fabulous country, beautiful cities. There were all kinds of shops, all kinds of things to attract her attention. She heard music coming out of these places. She saw clothes that she had never been allowed to wear before. All of these things could have been a temptation to cause her to stop in her journey. But she did not. The record is, Eliezer kept on talking about Isaac, and Rebekah kept on following based on what he had to say. Next thing I want to tell you is, it was not an easy trip. They passed through a hot and awful desert. There were snakes and scorpions along the way.
and she was having an uncomfortable ride. Did you ever ride a camel? I have. My wife has. And a camel gives you a constant pitch and jerk as you ride along. And you get the feeling that you're going to be thrown off on your head at any minute. This woman must ride through a desert like that. I'm pointing out again, it was not an easy way. When you make up your mind to follow the Lord, it's not always an easy way. People that you thought loved you will turn against you sometimes. People that you depended on will despise you when you decide to do God's will. There will be folk who will lie on you for no reason other than to tell a lie. There are backbiters. There are those who will attack you and drag your name in the dirt. It is not an easy way. Rebekah made it, however, all the way to Canaan by faith. No matter what you have to pass through, if you could remember that Christ says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, then you will discover that you can go in spite of problems. You can have peace in spite of troubles. You can be saved in spite of obstacles. You may make it all the way to heaven if you make up your mind to do so. Now, it was not until she got there that her marriage was consummated. But she was his bride the minute she decided to go. Would you say amen out there? The Bible says, now are we the sons of God. The minute you make up your mind to follow Jesus, you become more precious in his sight than anything on the top side of the earth. The minute you decide to do God's will, you become a member of the household of faith. A part of God's body, a member of the church that will become his holy bride. And as long as you walk with the Holy Ghost, you remain in that estate. Rebekah was his wife when she decided to go, and as long as she walked with Eliezer. There's some things you can have now. And Christians ought to know that. We've come to a day when men mock Christianity. They make you ashamed of the blessed hope. Such have never known the mystery of grace. When you know God, when you know your sins are forgiven, and when you know you belong to the Savior, you begin to reap the benefits of eternal life now. You're able to sleep at nights. You're able to have peace in your heart. You're able to smile when others are frowning. You're able to hold on when others are giving up. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. You can have the benefits now. It's not just pie in the sky by and by. God's people are blessed now. Jesus said to his disciples, no man ever gave up anything except he's repaid manyfold in this life and in the life to come, everlasting life. The journey was rough. The journey was hot. The journey was wearisome. There were those who belittled Rebekah for the decision she made. There were those who mocked her for going so far in search of a husband. But when she arrived, when she finally got there and saw this handsome young man in all of his wealth, all of his grandeur, then every trouble and inconvenience through which he had passed was immediately forgotten. The Lord's servant had a vision once of being in heaven and seeing the glories of heaven. And then someone asked about the troubles the church passed through before the Lord came. And in that vision, she tried to think of the trials and the tribulations and the troubles she passed through. But she said, heaven was so beautiful, all she could say was, hallelujah, heaven is cheap enough. If we can just make it in, then all we've suffered and all we've gone through, we will consider it nothing compared to the grandeur of heaven. When I get there, I want to see Adam. I want to talk to Eve. I want to talk to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I want to see Daniel, who went in a lion's den. I not only want to see Daniel, I want to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want to see St. Paul and St. Peter. Then I want to get into my roots. I want to see my mother and my father. Many a time I have wondered what African stock I came from. Who was it they caught over there in West Africa who became my forebear? I want to know. I want to look into my own roots. But above all, I want to see Jesus, don't you? And one sight of Jesus will erase all the memory of trial and heartache and sorrow and tears. Like a candle drawing out pus, the misery of a past life will begin to evaporate like dew before the morning sun as soon as we see Jesus in all of his glory and in all of his power. This young woman saw Isaac, and suddenly the trip was worth it, and she was totally satisfied. At the end of our journey, there will be Jesus. As real as Isaac was for Rebecca, and our union with Christ is going to be an aggregate union, for the whole church will be presented to him. But there's something more. It's going to be a personal union. Every one of us is going to have personal time with Jesus. We're told that. He's not going to be so busy you can't get an appointment. He's going to take 1,000 years just so we can get used to eternity. 1,000 years to explain to us the dark providences through which he led us in order to perfect our characters. 1,000 years to answer our questions. 1,000 years that we might understand why tragedy struck here and misfortune struck there. And when we see it the way Christ sees it now, we will not have had it any other way. Would you say amen out there? We'll even thank God for our afflictions, because it is through affliction that the gold is purified and the dross is consumed. Personal union with Christ. And there'll be no more separation. No more separation from loved ones. John said, when he saw the holy city, he looked and there was no more sea. John was on the Isle of Patmos, and the sea separated him from everything he loves. When we all get to heaven, there will be no more sea. And whatever it is we love, we shall have that thing forever. There'll be no more hunger, neither shall they thirst anymore. There shall be no more pain or sorrow, the Bible says. And the most blessed of all, there will be no more death. And if you're like me, you're tired of death. Tired of funerals. Tired of sorrow. There shall be no more. As we contemplate this living parable, I want to quote Adam and Christ and Paul in something that they said and something that will be said right here tomorrow. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. That's a part of the ceremony which will be heard tomorrow right here. Adam said it. Christ said it. Paul said it. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Whenever a soul is brought out of sin and degradation and joined unto Christ, it is the work of God through the Holy Ghost. No man can decide to be Christ's without God. And once the commitment is made, that is the work of God in a heart. All of it is what God does for us. Now, if God has ever brought you and joined you to Christ, then I say, let no man, nor devil, nor any other creature put asunder. Don't let anything come between you and your relationship to Christ. St. Paul thought about it one day, and Paul said, what shall separate me from the love of God? I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate me. I am married to Christ, and nothing will put me asunder. What a commitment Paul made. I ask you to consider it today. Shall life, what is living? Some people spend all of their energies trying to make a living, and at best, it's not much to it. There were people in St. Kitts who would not do God's will simply because they had to cut sugar cane. That is one of the hottest, dirtiest, worst jobs in the world. They would give up Christ to cut sugar cane in order to make a living. Living, Paul said, I am persuaded that life shall not separate me from God. Martin Luther King said, if you haven't found a cause for which you would die, you have not yet lived. And I agree with that this morning. Then he said, shall angels separate me from the love of God? Let's be human about this. We tend to call people we like angels. That's one of the nicknames I use for my wife sometimes. Reminds me of a young lady who came into the council room at one of our schools to tell me about her worldly boyfriend. And she told me 5 or 6 terrible things about him. And when she saw the look on my face, she must have been wondering what I was wondering. And I was wondering how she could like somebody with so many negative things said about him. And so she said to me, But don't misunderstand, he's nice. And I looked her right in the eye and said, young lady, how could he be nice if he does all that you say? How could he be worthy if he's smoking cigarettes and taking drugs and if he can't keep his hands off you, if he has no respect for your person? How can you call him nice? What is a friend anyhow? Whoever would stand in your way of eternal life is not your friend. Whoever would come between you and Christ is not your friend, even if you think he's an angel. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither life, nor angels, nor principalities. This morning the whole world is worried about principalities. The Ayatollah Khomeini, the OPEC nations, those who control the oil industries of the world, driving the whole world into panic, inflation increasing by leaps and bounds, and some of us can't sleep at night worrying about the price of gasoline and heating oil. We're worried about principalities. Paul said, these things shall not separate me from the love of God. And then we worry about powers. Just a few days ago, a reactor broke down up here near Harrisburg. And this whole nation is stunned. And all of a sudden, we are scared. Scared to drink milk. Scared to drink water. Scared to go to sleep at night. I'm glad to tell you that when you become a child of God, even powers cannot separate you from the love of God. You don't worry about these things. Then Paul said, nor things present. This present age is a mad, immoral age. And men and women are giving up their relationship with Christ, succumbing to the pressures of the present, trying to modernize God, proclaiming perversions to be normal, when indeed they are not. You can't change God. And modernism cannot change God's standard. He said, nor things present, nor things to come. And in our Sabbath school lessons, we are reading about things to come. You don't have to fear if you walk with the Holy Ghost toward the day when Jesus Christ will claim His bride. Then He said, nor height, nor depth. Height. How many of my friends seem to let go of God, giving up Christ in order to attain what they consider high position in this world? The other day I was reading Newsweek magazine, and the cover story was about a young woman who is a singer. And I read a bit of it, and it said that this young woman, who is now the queen of the discos, this young woman began singing in a church choir. It was there that God showed her she had the gift of singing. But she lost her perspective when she got to thinking about how much money she could make if she would let God go and join the world. And that article calls her today the queen of lust. Paul said, neither height nor depth. Nor depth. Doesn't matter how low you've sunk. Doesn't matter how far down into sin you've gone. Even this cannot separate you from the love of God. And all you've got to do is will to be rescued. Will to be extricated. Will to come out of the mire and the muck. And Christ will save you as verily as He will save a preacher today. Neither height nor depth. No matter how low down you are, you need to go away today with a gospel ringing in your ears. There is hope for you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature. The first wedding took place in the Garden of Eden. God saw it was not good that man should be alone and determined to make him a bride. And the Bible says He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and He took from his side a rib, and from it fashioned Eve, His beautiful holy bride. Even before that, God saw fit to give His Son a bride of redeemed creatures from this earth. And God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the second Adam at Calvary. For God cannot really die. And Christ was God. And God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. As Adam had to go into a deep sleep in order that Eve might be presented to him, it was necessary for Christ to enter the sleep of death in order that the church today might be made holy and presented unto Him a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A deep sleep fell upon Him at Calvary when He dropped His head into the hollow of His shoulder and died. Jesus died that the church might live. And on Sunday morning He arose. I told some of you a few weeks ago that when the angel came and rolled the stone away, he didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. On that same Sunday, Jesus went into the upper room, even though the doors were locked. He doesn't need doors to go where He wants to go. So the angel didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. He rolled the stone away to let the church in. Roll the stone away that they might know he had risen. Therefore they have hope through his resurrection of one day being with him in the kingdom of heaven. I ask you at this time to bow your heads and let us pray about a decision that someone ought to make. It can only be made by the power of the Holy Spirit, and all you can do is will to follow Christ. As Eliezer went in search of Rebekah, the Holy Spirit is walking in this church today, and he's asking someone here, wilt thou go? Will you be a part of Christ's family? A part of his holy bride? Will you give your heart to him? Will you? Doesn't matter what you are, what you've done. That's not the question. The question is, will you go? Will you present yourself to the Lord? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and as we pray, we open the doors of the church, and we extend to whosoever will an invitation to surrender his heart to Jesus on this beautiful day. Our Lord, we thank you for this privilege we have. And even though after such strenuous use the voice almost failed, I thank you we were able to continue and to say what has been said. And now, Lord, you must do what we can never do. If there is someone here to whom thou canst speak through the Eliezer of the Holy Spirit, and if that person will respond, we give him an opportunity right now to make a decision to go with Christ by the attending presence of the Holy Spirit and one day be joined with him as a part of his holy bride. As we pray, would you speak to that heart, if there is such right now? While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we open the doors of this church. And I wonder if there's someone here this morning who would respond to Christ's appeal. Is there someone here this morning who will say to the Lord, I will go. I want to belong to you. I want to be a part of your holy church, your bride, your commandment-keeping church that's looking forward to your coming. If there is such a person right now, would you just stand where you are with your head bowed? We're not going to extend this service unnecessarily. But if the Lord speaks to you, this is the best time to say yes to him. Yes, Lord, I will go. He's not asking you to make promises. He's not asking you about your evil sins. He's simply asking you, are you willing today? And that's what I ask. Are you willing to go with Christ today? If you are, please stand with your head bowed and make that commitment to Jesus. God bless you up there in the balcony. Is there someone else? While we pray and while we speak to you in the name of Jesus, is there someone else who will stand up and say, Lord, today I surrender. I want to go with Christ. I want to be with him when he comes. If so, wherever you are, God bless you, young man. I see you there. While we're praying for you and while the Holy Spirit speaks, that's the only question. Wilt thou go? I see a good friend of mine standing. I rejoice. Thank God for you. Is there someone else now? Before we close, we want to know. We're going to pray for you. I see someone over there. There's so many standing. And I want to remain and have just a word with you as the pastors leave this rostrum. So I'm going to ask you if you won't just come out and come down front and let the pastor shake your hand. You who are in the balcony, would you come right out this way, please? God bless you, son. Just come right out this way. The rest of you should be praying. Pastor Willis, would you go down and shake hands with these dear friends as they come forward? Is there someone else as the Holy Spirit speaks? There's a little child saying yes to the Lord now. Son, God bless you as you come forward. And a little girl, God be with you. Right this way, son. Come right over here, son. Yes. God bless you all. Your decision is that I will go with Christ today.
There's going to be a marriage tomorrow, and we'll all rejoice in it. It will be beautiful. It will be loving. It will be happy. But nothing compares to starting a relationship with Jesus Christ and having the hope of God in your life in a time like this. I tell you the truth, in a time like this, I don't see how people would dare live without Christ. I don't see how they face the tragedies that occur without Christ. I don't see how they can sit still when the opportunity of decision comes, when we don't know from one day to the other what will happen, what will bring forth. Is there someone else before we close now with prayer? You stand and say, Lord, take me today, for I take Thee. Even as we continue to pray, if someone makes that decision, we invite you to join those who've come forward. I'd like to speak to you a moment before you leave. Precious Lord, we continue in prayer. We exalt Thy holy name. We thank Thee for grace that will pardon all our sins. We thank Thee for the warmth of the fold. We thank Thee that You're inviting us free of charge to become partakers with Christ in all that Thou dost own. We realize, Lord, that it's all by grace. It cannot be purchased. Help us to be willing in the day of Thy power, for soon and very soon Christ will come. To most of us, it will be an overwhelming surprise. And to many, they will not be ready. We beg for Your grace, Your presence, Your Spirit, Your victory, Your power, and then lead us all the way home. Hasten the day when we shall see Jesus with our own eyes. Bask in the light of His presence. In that day when the sun shall shine sevenfold brighter than it does today, and the moon shall appear as bright as the present sun. We want to be with Thee where Thou art in that day. And so in Jesus' name, we pray for the touch of the Holy Ghost and for His keeping power. Until then, for Jesus' sake, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make it available on CD. International copyright, American Cassette Ministries. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanCassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. You can trust it. There is no compromise here. Waiting to serve you, this is American Cassette Ministries, where we've been maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages since 1975. Your testimonies, prayers, and financial support are important to the continuation of this nonprofit ministry. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.